And didn't our praise team do an awesome job today? They always bless our hearts. And good job, guys. Thank you so much. Well, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at a few verses there. We're going to make that the point of our context today as we look at our message. We've been talking about the traits of an outwardly focused church member. And last week we began this series by looking at things that we want to avoid, some of those attitudes, some of those behaviors, and we also talked about some attitudes that we do want to embrace, and today we're just going to carry that message through. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, you had to admire Bill's commitment. He made the decision to attend. He wouldn't miss it for the world. The weather was terrible that day, steady rain, temperatures in the low 40s, but he still determined to get out in spite of the weather. Because of the weather, he didn't quite make it on time. It was difficult getting to his seat, but he persevered. He never gave up. His seat was not as comfortable as he had hoped for, but he never left his seat and he never complained. His presence vividly demonstrated his love and his devotion. He was joyous the entire time he was there. He enjoyed the presence of those like-minded ones who sat around him. His attitude, his attendance, and his enthusiasm all reflected his deep and abiding commitment. Bill was at a college football game on Saturday afternoon. For the record, Bill didn't attend worship at his home church the next morning. He was too tired from the game, and besides that, there was a 40% chance of rain. Well, I'm sure as you can gather from our little story about Bill that what we're going to talk about today is corporate worship. And sometimes we look at that and say, well, how does corporate worship make us an outwardly focused church member? And I think as we kind of flesh this study out today, that hopefully we'll be able to see that. But sometimes people ask me, well, why is church attendance, why is corporate worship such a big deal? And the only answer, well, not the only answer, because you know me, I'm an overachiever too. So one of the answers that I often give people is because it's God's expectation for His people. And really, that's all the explanation we need, but there are others that we can give, and we'll try to do some of that this morning. But what I want us to focus on today, as we launch deeper into this idea of being an outwardly focused church member, is what are some thoughts about the importance of corporate worship that we need to consider today? And there's just three of them that I want to share with you. First of all, corporate worship assists us in drawing near to God. If you notice the first few verses that we read, the writer of Hebrews goes into a lot of detail. It was a lot about that song that our praise team did just a few minutes ago about what Christ has accomplished for us through the cross and how He's made a way, and He's made a way through His own body. And this is what the writer of Hebrews talks about here in verses 19, 20, and 21 when he tells us about all that Christ has done for us in accomplishing salvation, new life for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, the writer goes on and says in verse 22, he says, now let us draw near to God. And let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. So I want to contend this morning that corporate worship assists us in drawing near to God. And here's the evidence of that. Several of you have already pointed out Jeanette's testimony. You've pointed out, Sarah's testimony. You pointed out Bethany's testimony. And so you've just kind of made this full circle, that when we are together in corporate worship, we are able to draw from each other, and those testimonies, and we're going to talk more about that in just a moment, but those words of encouragement, those words of even struggle, encourage us in drawing near to God. The idea of drawing near to God, particularly in this context, commonly conveys the idea of priest approaching God with a sacrifice for worship. Some Bible teachers believe that the writer of Hebrews here is thinking about our gifts of prayer to God. And what a great gift that is. Because as we know from God's word, God delights in the prayers of his people, doesn't he? God delights to hear us talk to him in prayer. He delights for us to call upon him and say, God, it's me again. Here I am. And I just want to tell you that I love you, or here's a particular need that I'm struggling with. And God delights in that because he wants to hear from us. So no doubt, the idea of presenting prayers as a form of worship is spot on. But I think when you look at the context here, and look at everything that the writer of Hebrews is trying to share with us, that all elements involved in worship is the focus here, whether it's individual and particularly, I think, corporately. You know, in Malachi chapter 1, the last book of the Old Testament, this is important, because after Malachi ceases the Old Testament, there is 400 years between the end of Malachi's message to the people of God in Israel until God speaks to his people again. Can you imagine going 400 years without hearing from God? And I think it's important for us to listen to the last words that God conveys to his people Israel. And in Malachi chapter 1, God levels a stinging rebuke at the Israelites. He complains that they offer lame and diseased animals when they come to worship. God asks them a list, a series of rhetorical questions. And he goes on and says, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? God says, when you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? And what God is simply saying there by asking those questions, he's expecting us to say no. Because our God is a great God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is a God who's worthy of praise. As we've talked about already this morning, our God is a God who spoke and boom, this world came into existence. Our God is someone who deserves the very best that we can give him. I'm not picking on the brother because he's out of office now. But you remember a few years ago in April of 2009 when President Obama met with the Queen of England, he gave her a gift that caught all kinds of attention and flack. He chose to give the Queen of England an iPod. You remember that? You remember how that hit the news and the media just had a heyday with that? And on that iPod, he had loaded pictures of his inauguration, his inaugural address, and his speeches when he was a senator. Well, the British press just had a field day with that, saying, what kind of gift is that to give to the Queen of England? I mean, this girl's like 89, 90 years old. She's not necessarily bumping out, you know? And so everybody, the media just jumps on that, and they just seize that because of such an inappropriate gift. Besides that, the Queen did have an iPod. But you get the idea. God is much, much greater than the Queen of England. And God, as we draw near to him in corporate worship, God isn't expecting, and nor is he going to tolerate, half-hearted, disingenuous, and self-absorbed worship. God isn't interested in our leftovers, folks. He expects and he deserves our very best. And when we come to corporate worship, we are encouraged When I stand there and I listen to our praise team and I listen to Lee on the keyboards and I listen to Bobby on the guitar and Kurt on the drums and Paul and JR, they sing, and Bridget and Brandon, all the rest of them, what those guys do, I stand there in awe because I wish I could do something like that. And what they are doing, they are offering their voices, they are offering their musical abilities. Justin can play anything that he puts his hands on, I'm convinced of it. And when they do that, they are offering their praise to God. When I'm standing there and we are singing, we're lifting up our voices, we're lifting up our hands, we are saying, God, I am adoring you, and I want you to know that I love you and I care about you, and I want to worship and adore and praise you today. And God expects us to come with that attitude of saying, I am going to give him my very best, because the last time I checked and the last time I realized that God has given me absolutely his very best through his son. Amen. We can take some cues from the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, the day of Pentecost has just arrived and thousands upon thousands of people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Luke gives us just a small glimpse into the early worship style of the church. In verses 46 and 47, listen to what Luke writes. He says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There are four traits about the worship of the New Testament church that is particularly telling here. The first trait is that they were devoted. When you hear those words out of Acts chapter 2, every day they continue to meet together. They didn't just meet to check off a legalistic box that they had attended church that week, or in this case, that day. But they came because they were motivated from passionate hearts, from a desire to meet with God and to meet with their spiritual family. So many of you, when you stand up and share testimonies, you say, this is my family. This may not be flesh and blood, but this is my spiritual family. And by the way, you know what? You're going to carry your spiritual family with you into eternity. That's not necessarily the case with our physical families, if I understand the Word of God correctly. So we're carrying this family, not just in this temporal point that we live in, but we're carrying that into the eternity of heaven. That's why we need to learn to get along with people down here, right? Because when I get to heaven, I'm going to be with others who are believers. So they were devoted. The second trait of their worship is that they were joyful. When you see words like glad hearts and praising God, that all describes their essence of joy. It says that they're not coming to church with their roots stuck out. I've seen some of the, man, I'm going to tell you the truth. I have seen some of the most ornery, I have seen some of the most pathetic worshipers I've ever seen in church. It looks like they've been weaned on dill pickles. They can't smile. They can't rejoice. They can't sing. They can't fellowship. And I wonder, why are you here? Have you ever looked at people like that and wondered why they were there? And when we come before God in church, I want to come joyfully. I want to come saying, God, what are you going to do today? What are you going to blow me away with already? What are you going to show to me about yourself? What are you going to reveal to me about your character and about your word and about your people? Come joyfully to church to worship. They were humble as well. You don't see this in verses that we read, but if you go back into the earlier portion of chapter 2 of Acts, you'll find where they tell us that the believers had all things in common. And what that indicates to me is that they didn't have hierarchies in their fellowship, and there wasn't a sense of one-upmanship. They truly loved and cherished one another, and it was demonstrated in how they lived out their life as believers. But the fourth trait is that they were effective. When it tells us that they enjoy the favor of all the people that Luke is referencing there are the people who are outside. Not the people who are inside the church, but the people who are outside the church, the people who are looking in. And some of you have mentioned that this morning. Sarah mentioned about the young lady who has just done so well with the illness and the recovery, and seeing her and seeing Jesus in her life. Well, when you think about that, these early New Testament Christians, that they found favor with the people, what that in essence is telling us is that it's the people on the outside who were not believers, as they looked in, as they peered through the window of the transparency of those early believers, that they saw people who resembled Jesus so powerfully that those outside the church said, I want what you've got. I want to understand that joy. I want to understand that devotion. I want to understand that sense of commitment and devotion that you have and that you demonstrate Jesus so powerfully. I want to know this same Jesus that you know and love. And beloved, that is still true for us today. This has not passed. This is not in some other dispensation. This is where we're supposed to be today, that as people look at us from the outside, that they should see something about our lives that so powerfully resemble Jesus, that within their hearts there's that desire to say, I want what you have. So corporate worship, one of the first things that corporate worship does, it helps us in drawing near to God. If you'll notice in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find the second thought that we want to share with you about corporate worship, and that is corporate worship strengthens our faith. Corporate worship strengthens our faith. You notice in verse 23 that the writer reminds us that we are to hold our confession, or hold our profession of faith tenaciously. In other words, we are not fickle in our faith. We are not up and down. We are not like roller coaster or neon light Christians. We're on and we're off. We're hot and we're cold. But we are to hold tight. We are to hold tenaciously to our faith. And beloved, I want to just share with you that being involved in worship strengthens our faith. How does this happen? Let me share with you just a few ways. First of all, through the fellowship and testimony of others. That's one of the ways that our faith is strengthened when we come in here. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 107. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Isn't that an amazing concept? Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. And in this room today, and like on many other Sundays, so many of you have said, let me tell you the story of what God has done in my life. Let me tell you how God has redeemed me from the hand of the foe called addiction, or how he's redeemed me from the hand of the foe I call depression, or how he's redeemed me from the hand of the foe that I call cancer, or how he's redeemed me from spiritual malaise, and how he has brought me up and rejuvenated me and refired me up. And you see, when we hear that, we are able to say, amen, Lord, bless you for what you've done. And brother or sister, thank you for your faith. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for letting the Lord use your story to speak to people's hearts. And so what we do, we just pay it forward. I want to tell you, our smart recovery has been such a blessing. Because of being sick, this past Wednesday night was my first group. But to go around that circle and just hear people say, I'm here to try to help others. I'm here to recover, and I'm here to pay it forward. That is such an amazing concept. And when we tell our stories, when we tell others what God has done in our hearts and our lives, we are paying it forward. Here's a second way that corporate worship strengthens our faith. It's through the declaration of the Word. That's why when you come to church here, you always hear me take a text. You know why? It's because it's not important what I have to say. I have opinions. And you know what they say about opinions? They're like armpits. Everybody's got them, and most of them stink. Right? But when we stand and we proclaim the Word of God, I don't have to wonder whether God's going to honor His Word. He's already told me He's going to honor His Word. Amen? I don't have to wonder whether God is going to bring fruit from his word, because he's already promised us in Isaiah. He says, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I set out for it to accomplish. You see, so that's why we talk about the word of God around here. It's because my opinions will sway you perhaps a little bit. As an overachieving pastor, I may sway you a little bit, right, Bethany? To do some things or to say some things or to take some stances. But you know what? The word of God is what's going to speak to your heart. The word of God is what the writer of Hebrews declares as a sharp and penetrating sword that goes even to the dividing part of soul and spirit. My opinions will never do that, but the word of God will. And so when we stand before you and we preach the word of God and share the word of God, then that allows the Holy Spirit of God to take the word and penetrate deeply and to effect the change in our lives that he wants to accomplish. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Because the word of God directs us and it shares with us those things that we need to know in order to live effectively for God. But there's a third reason why corporate worship strengthens our faith. And it's through the refreshing of our hearts. It's through the refreshing of our hearts. I hope when you leave church on Sunday mornings that you feel refreshed. I hope that when you come here, that even though you may feel bad when you get here, that you'll feel better. You may not physically be any better, but I hope your mindset has changed. I hope that your attitude has at least changed, that it's been enhanced in some way because of being here in the fellowship of other believers and like-minded believers in Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote a very short letter to one of his friends called Philemon. It's at the very end of the New Testament. If you're not careful, you'll skip it. You'll completely miss it. But in that particular letter that Paul writes Philemon, we find out, was a man who hosted a church in his home. And as Paul kind of fleshes out the content of this letter, he says this about his good friend Philemon. Listen to what he says. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. What a great testimony. That Paul would look at this brother, and he knew him, and he knew his life, he knew his testimony, he knew his walk. And he says, brother, you have encouraged me, and you have refreshed those around you. Have you been around people who are refreshing? Aren't those kind of people fun to be around? Wendy McCain ran into me yesterday at the grocery store. She was chasing me down the aisle, ran into me with her basket. Actually, I just lied. I did that to her. But we just stood there for a few minutes and just talked. And I don't know about Wendy. I'm sure she did. But I felt refreshed when I left because she was positive. She said, you're really crazy, Ray. But I still love you, mean it. Isn't that Wendy thing? Love you, mean it. Okay. But when you're around people that are refreshing, you leave their company. Jeanette's another one. I pick on Jeanette all the time because she brings two-week-old Rice Krispie treats to our life group. You can still eat them. But we just cut up and have a great time. But then have you ever been around people that just suck the very air out of your lungs? You've been around those kind of people? When your phone rings and if you have caller ID, which everybody ought to have caller ID, every Baptist ought to have caller ID. Because that way, if it's Pastor Ray calling and say, uh-oh, not home, slide it off. So you need to have caller ID. And you see, when that number or when that name comes up on your phone, you say, oh, Lord, have mercy. And you look at your spouse and say, would you choke me to death right now? Because that's better. That's a better option than answering this telephone call. Because those people suck the life out of you. They're critical. They're negative. They're demanding. They're entitled. And when you leave those people, you feel like you've been beat to death with a garden hose. And when we are refreshing to people, then people say, I want to be around you. Now think about this for just a second. Is there anybody in the cosmos who's more refreshing than Jesus? I was reading in my devotion time this morning before church, and in Mark I'm reading now, and it had in there where the kids were coming up to Jesus. And those old mean, hateful, underachieving disciples were looking at those kids and say, y'all stay back. And Mark says Jesus, I don't remember the exact term, was irate. He was angry. He says, don't you tell those kids not to come to me. He said, you invite those kids to come to me. And I can't help but believe when those kids left the presence of Jesus, they were refreshed. And even sinners, when they came before Jesus, you know who Jesus had the biggest problem with? Christians. Notice I put that in quotation marks. But the people loved him. There was something whimsical about Jesus. There was something encouraging. And beloved, that's how we need to be. There ought to be something about us as believers that when people say, and they look at us and they see that we're believers, they ought to be saying, you know what? I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to be in your presence. I'm so glad to talk to you. I'm so glad that you're a listening ear, that you're someone who loves me and cares about me. You encourage people when you do that. Now listen, worship doesn't mean that there aren't times when we're not convicted. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, though, that the idea of conviction, though, is to build up and to encourage, not to tear down. And so corporate worship draws us closer to God. Corporate worship enhances our faith. But then finally, corporate worship encourages us to consider others. Now, everything up to this point has more or less been the personal derivatives of worship, what we've derived from worship. Corporate worship now takes an outward focus for sure. Because in verses 24 and 25, you notice what the writer says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So if you look at those two verses, you automatically note that there is a positive aspect of worship or a positive perspective to worship as well as a negative perspective to worship. Let's begin with the positive. In verse 24, the writer says, let us consider. This is the positive aspect because the words let us consider convey the concept of careful consideration, thoughtful attention, and deep concern. You may word this such, keep on caring for one another. So the idea is that I'm going to continue caring for you. You're going to continue caring for me. Together, we're going to care for one another. It is reciprocal. It is mutual. It is ongoing. It is consistent. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying there. And you see, the mutual concern that we share for one another has a goal. Look at verse 24 again. And let us consider how we may what? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So this goal, this mutual concern has a goal, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Other words that you can use replaced with that word spur are stimulate, incite, rouse up, stir up. In other words, we are to be actively engaged in each other's lives so that we can encourage our brothers and sisters to action. This is why we make such a big deal about life groups around here. It's because that's where you're going to find places where there are going to be people who are going to try to stir you up, rouse you up, and get you going. You don't do that within sitting back to back like we're doing here as much as we do within rows or do within circles. So that's why we talk about life groups. That's why we talk about life groups being such a huge part of the Life Point Church ministry. So the desired outcome of this body life, as we consider one another, as we stimulate each other to good works, then there's a desired outcome. And the desired outcome is love and good deeds. It's interesting here to see the way that it is presented, the order in which it's presented. Notice the writer says we want to stir you up to love, By the way, love is that intangible, internal attitude of the heart. But it manifests itself in the tangible results of good works. See how that works? So within the body of Christ, if we're operating the way that God wants us to operate, you're going to be incited. You're going to be stimulated. You're going to be spurred along to love the Lord with all of your heart so that that love then pours out into a life of good deeds, of good works. And if we're doing that, you know what you might be doing? You might be driving the devil right back into hell. Because the devil doesn't want people to be on fire for God. When was the last time you ever had the devil tell you, I want you to be on fire for God, Brother Tommy? I want you to love God with all of your heart. Go ahead and go for it, brother. No, the devil doesn't want you to love God. You know why? Because if you love God, it's going to be shown in your life. It's going to be shown in your good deeds. So that's the positive perspective of worship, of corporate worship. But now in verse 25, here is the negative aspect of worship, not giving up meeting together. The writer here is urging us to remain faithful to the meeting with God's people in corporate worship. You know what we notice so much in churches, pastors, is that too often in many of our churches, we have to almost beg people to attend worship services. That's changed even in my lifetime. For many Christians, all other activities have become mandatory while the worship service has become an optional afterthought. In light of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 that we just read, one commentator has suggested that an unconcern for meeting with other believers is paramount to that as being unconcerned for Christ himself. And I hear people all the time tell me, well, preacher, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And you don't have to go to worship to be a good Christian. And I would agree with that, but I would counter it with this. You don't have to come home tonight to your wife. But if you want to have a good marriage, you might want to make that a consistent practice. Amen? You can be married, and I sometimes meet people who have been separated from their spouses for 10 years. I say, well, when did you get divorced? We haven't yet. She won't pay for it, and I won't either. Well, bless your heart, you might want to pony up. Because if you ain't got it worked out in 10 years, you probably ain't going to get it worked out, right? Now, you can be married for 10 years, you can be separated for 10 years. But if you want to have a loving, thriving marriage, you're going to come home to mama. And mama's going to want you to come home. And you're going to want to work on that relationship. And you're going to want to pour your time and your effort and your dedication to that because that relationship means something to you. It means enough for you to get off work and get your mess home. That's what it means, amen? Why do we balk at that when it comes to worshiping God corporately? Why is it that we look at church and say, well, you know, church is going to be there every Sunday anyway, and I've got this to do this week, and I've got this to do next week, and I've got this to do the week after that, and maybe in about 3 or 4 weeks, I'll be there. You can count on me. And then your phone is blown up with text messages. Y'all okay? Everything all right? Have I made you mad? That's what Wendy told me. She said, you made me mad. I said, Wendy McCann, I ain't made you mad. You ain't smart enough to get mad at me, girl. You're not an overachiever like Bethany. So, I love you. Mean it. So, but that's what happens. So, if I'm going to have a good marriage, I'm going to come home and I'm going to invest the time in my marriage. If I want to be a good Christian, be a good, faithful, outwardly focused church member, I'm going to make the corporate worship with fellow believers a priority. Now, as we close, I want you to listen real carefully because I want to challenge you to make a commitment to corporate worship this morning. Now, obviously, some of you already got that commitment. Bless your heart. Thank you. Some of you may be struggling with that. But I want to ask you to make three simple commitments, and I'm sure they're going to be on the screen. And I would encourage, if you don't mind, jot them down if you're interested and serious about adopting and committing to these challenges, these commitments. Commitment number one, I will consistently attend the worship services of my church. You know, one of the things I hear so often, and I understand it, and listen, I really believe, because I know sometimes pastors can miss this, I have been a bivocational pastor, I guess probably most of my ministry. And what that basically means, I've worked a secular job and pastored a church. I know what it's like to have to get up in the morning, and I think sometimes pastors forget that. I've often said that every pastor I know, or pastors I don't know, and that's a lot of them, ought to have to work a job once in a while to find out what real work is like and what real everyday life is like. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to get up in the morning and get ready and have to go to work. And I know what it's like trying to juggle my commitments to get to the hospital for people who are having surgery, or get over there before they have, go in and pray with them, or get back to see them after they have the surgery. I know what all that's like, and I'm not saying that for you to feel sorry for me. I'm just saying I know what that's like. But I also know what it's like to prioritize some things. And for me, it is not just because I pastor a church, but for me, God has said, I want you involved in corporate worship, because that's how you draw near to me. That's how you increase the tenacity of your faith, and that's how you focus on others. So my challenge to you is, look at your worship, look at your corporate worship the way you look at tithing. God tells us in His Word, I want you to tithe to me. And there's some debate, but the customary idea is that we're supposed to give 10% of our income. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Jenny Connor and I both will tell you this. As we have tithed, we have never gone without. Because God will take that 90% that you have left, and I will guarantee you He will do more with that 90% than you will do with that 100%. We will both testify to that on a stack of Bibles. For us, tithing is not something that we choose to do. It is just something that we are mandated to do, and something that we joyfully do, because the Word of God says God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to challenge you to tithe your time. I have people all the time tell me, you know what, Pastor, Sunday is the only day I have to, you fill in the blank, house clean, rest, relax, do yard work, get caught up on paperwork. I understand that. I'm very empathetic and sympathetic toward that. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. Put God first and tithing your time to our Almighty God. And I want to challenge you to do this. And I don't necessarily want a raise of hands, but I'm going to challenge you to do that for 8 weeks. Okay? If you struggle with corporate worship, consistent corporate worship, and listen, I know some of us have jobs. I understand that. So this is not leveled at you. Sometimes you get scheduled to work on Sunday morning, and there's not a thing you can do about that. So I'm not trying to browbeat anybody. I'm not trying to make anyone feel unnecessarily guilty about anything. I just want to challenge you. Try it for 8 weeks and see if God doesn't bless you to be able to get more done with the time you have left over, as opposed to the time you've been holding on to that, thinking you have to have all of that time to get your obligations met. Try it for 8 weeks. How many of you will try it? And again, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not putting anybody on the spot here. But I want to just challenge you, because this is rooted in tithing. But give God that 8 weeks, okay, 2 months, and see what you see God do in your life. And if you don't see where you've been just as productive or even more productive, then go back to the way you were. But here's my guess. You're not going to do that, because I think God's going to show Himself to be faithful. But just as He's faithful in the financial tithe, He's going to be faithful in the tithe of time. The second challenge I want to issue this morning, I want to ask you to commit to consistently praying for the worship services of my church. Why is prayer important? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Why is prayer important? Because it helps set the stage for effective and powerful worship. We need to be praying for our praise team. We need to be praying for Leah and her leadership with our praise team. We need to be praying for every aspect of this service, the worship service, the music, the preaching, the offering, the fellowship, everything that goes on. It needs to be bathed in prayer. You need to be praying for yourself as you get ready to come into church and as you're sitting here in preparation for church or even during this time of the service. God, speak to my heart. But then, God, not only speak to my heart, but speak to those people's hearts that might be sitting around me who need Jesus today. I want to ask you to consistently pray for the worship services of this church. But then thirdly and finally, the last challenge is I will consistently exercise the role of worshiper instead of judge. What do we mean by that? I don't see much of that attitude here, quite honestly. But if you've struggled with it, then I want to address that to you. Too many times church members attend worship services the way Olympic judges evaluate events. Hey, Rev, you did a pretty good job on the sermon this morning. You get a 7. Or they look at the praise team and say, man, you guys rocked this morning. Y'all get a 8. And sometimes we look at the sucky church member around us and say, man, you don't worship very good, so bing, 3 for you this week. If that has been your attitude, can I just assure you, you have not attended worship. You have attended an event. 9? Is that the best you can do? I mean, here I am, an overachiever. 9.5. I'll take it. All right. Thank you, Brother Dunk. But if that's my attitude, well, I didn't really get much out of that sermon today. Or I didn't really like the way the praise team sang. I didn't like that song. I don't know where Leah drug that song out, but I sure didn't like that song. Or I didn't like that person that was sitting beside me today because they snored half the time. I've already seen Tommy nudge, what's your name, Glenda, a few times, elbowing her, waking her up this morning. And you're thinking to yourself, man, y'all ain't in this worship thing. Don't be a judge. Don't be a judge. Be a sponge. And let God fill you with His Spirit, with His power, with His presence. So how many of you would take that commitment? Again, don't raise your hands. I will consistently attend the corporate worship services of my church. I will consistently pray for the worship services of my church. And I will consistently exercise the role of worshiper instead of judge. Take that challenge. And in 6-8 weeks, let me know what God has done. Would you do that? Let's close. Interestingly, we haven't talked about this yet. Interestingly, the writer of Hebrews ends his instruction to us with a sober reminder. Look at the end of verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And look at the last part of that verse. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What an interesting way to conclude this little thesis on worship. Now, Bible teachers will tell us there's a couple of thoughts that maybe the writer of Hebrews has in mind here when he talks about the day approaching. One was the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming in AD 70. One is an eschatological day of judgment when Jesus Christ will come and we will stand before Him and give account. That's the one I lean toward. It makes the most sense to me. So here, listen to what the writer is saying. He's saying that on the day of judgment, when we as believers stand before Him, we are going to give an accounting of what we've done in our life down here for the cause of Christ. I'm going to tell you something. I don't like to take tests, Bethany. I'd rather write a paper or do a project and take a test because I get test anxiety. But I'm going to tell you one test that all of us are going to have anxiety about, And this is called the Judgment Day test. And so what the writer says is that we may not think much about corporate worship down here. While we're living our lives in somewhat constant distraction, but here's my guarantee to you, and it's rooted in the Word of God, that it will be a big day on that day. It will be a big deal on that day. When we stand before God and God looks at us and says, "What did you do with my son? How did you live your life? How did you live out your faith? What did you do with your other brothers and sisters? What did you do on that day?" And on that day, the day of judgment, we will take corporate worship seriously. So my closing thought is simply this. Let's make it a priority today and for the rest of our days, so that when we stand before God on that day, He can look at us and say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the attention of your people. Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts.